Chapter 3, I am aware that every week you have situations that you face that are unique to you, that are sometimes difficult, sometimes a blessing, sometimes a challenge, and I'm aware that when we gather together every week that I want to feed from God's Word. I want to share that with you. This is more than just 35 minutes of doing what we normally do. This is feasting on what God has so that you would gain strength for your life, that you would gain hope and peace, and that your faith would be deepened. And one of the areas that we've been talking about is the prayer life of Paul. We're coming really into the last few weeks of our series on prayer. We started on the Lord's Prayer, and then we went to Paul's Prayer. And the interesting thing about Paul's Prayer is that in many ways it matches certain segments of the Lord's Prayer. And Lord willing, in weeks to come, my plan is to put together some prayer cards for you, and they'll be available in the resource room. And on each prayer card will be various prayers of the Apostle Paul, maybe some fill-in-the-blanks to pray for the person that you're praying for, some things that will really guide and direct and focus your prayers. Because if you're like me, at times you get down on your knees before the Lord and you say, I don't know what to pray. I don't know how best to pray. And the prayers of Paul really do inform us. What do you pray about? So I asked you, what is on your prayer list? And I want to show you what was on Paul's prayer list. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. Now, before we read this, I want to let you know that he gives three prayer requests. They are all focused on sanctification, that is, helping the Thessalonian believers grow in their relationship to Christ. That is where Paul focuses almost all of his prayers for other people. He doesn't pray that they'll be delivered from hard times. He doesn't pray that they'll be happy and all of this stuff based on external circumstances. He does not pray for lots of money. He does not necessarily even pray for health. He prays for spiritual growth, maximum spiritual growth. And in this passage, he prays for three things: faith, hope, and love. And he uses a special form of prayer. We call it, scholars call it, a wish prayer. And you don't see it in the English, but it is in the optative mood in the Greek, which means it's something unique. He says, may this or that happen. May you grow and abound in love. And the reason he does that is because he's emphasizing that optative mood is a different way of doing it to catch our attention so that we know what he's praying. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy which we rejoice for your sake before God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may, this is the wish prayer, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Notice he ends in verse 13. The whole point of the prayer is that they would be blameless and holy. That is sanctification, maximum spiritual growth. And so I want to tell you that several themes go through my mind this year. My mind's thinking of a lot of things for this year on a lot of levels, probably just like yours really is thinking. And one of the themes that keeps going through my mind is pressing on to sanctification. Now, don't get caught up in that word sanctification. It's a term that sometimes people don't like to hear because maybe they feel like it's an old term or they don't understand it. But I want you to know that sanctification is simply becoming more like Jesus Christ. It is being made in the image of Christ. It is maturing in your faith. It is pressing on. Paul says in Philippians 3 that he forgets what is behind And he presses on to lay hold of the completion for which Christ laid hold of him. What he's saying is, I'm forgetting what's behind. The good, the bad, the fun, the difficult, whatever it is. I leave that behind and I'm in a new season of life every single day. And I want to lay hold of spiritual maturity for which Jesus laid hold of me. He's saying, if you're saved, you are saved because God has a plan, and that is spiritual completion for you. That's where this thing is going. You don't have to wonder and wander, what is God up to in my life? If you're a Christ follower, he's up to one thing, and that is conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. And it will happen. He is faithful. He will make that happen. That is the grand goal and design, spiritual maturity. And he wants us to make progress in 2021, progress in becoming more like Christ. And it is a holy partnership between God, who wills within us to will and to do, to even want to do his good purpose, but then he gives the power and the strength to see the us step forward in discipline. And he takes the little discipline that we put in prayer, and he makes it grow into holiness. Now what that means is, you don't have to be concerned and worried. I just can't figure out what's happening to me all the time. I just move from one situation to another. I feel like I'm being bounced around in life and I don't know what's happening. I don't know where this is going. I'm in constant despair. I'm constantly defeated. We don't have to wonder about that. We know where this is going. So several months ago, I was out on a trail hike with my family. It was supposed to be kind of a short little thing. And we were out in this small little section of woods. And what I noticed is, you know, you go into this small section of woods. And as we're walking along, you start seeing this trail. Okay, this one goes off here. That one goes off there. And then you go a little further and you got another one here. And then they start crisscrossing and you've got all these trails. I mean, there were probably 12, 14, 16 trails in this small section of woods. And you're like, I'm starting to get lost. And so you think, well, I'll just check out the little miniature maps. Have you been on some of those trails where they got these little miniature maps? That just didn't get it for me for some reason. You know, it says you are here and I'm on trail one and it crisscrosses with trail 15. And I don't know if somebody's maybe over the years been, you know, blazing their own trails, because I'm not seeing totally what's going on the ground. This map is not matching what's going on the ground. So finally I did what all woodsmen do, and I pulled out my Garmin watch and I got my compass up and I'd like to say I oriented out, but I didn't. That didn't help either. It told me where north was, but that didn't help me. So finally, it's kind of like stumbling our way out of there with some little diversions here and there. And the difficult thing was my son Lucas, he's getting tired. He's kind of dragging his feet, not wanting to walk. And then all at once, we see the weather getting bad. We hadn't planned out being out there that long. But, you know, our experience out there in the woods is often a picture of what so many Christians experience every day in the Christian life. And all of us can find ourselves in that situation. Stumbling around, not sure, kind of disoriented. And I do think that, you know, things in our nation are pretty disoriented and messed up right now. And we don't know sometimes. But the thing about it is, even with Christians at times, we know that we have God's word that guides us and directs us. But for some reason, we find it hard to understand, and we don't know where this thing is going. And, you know, it's one thing to be lost on a physical trail for, an hour or two, but it's entirely different in the Christian life to be so confused that you spend years disoriented. No idea what God's doing. No idea what he's up to and what he wants and where this is going. If you're a believer and not sure of what God's plan is for you, I can't tell you all the little details, but I can tell you the big picture. And that is, he is conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. And the more you cooperate with that, and the more you pray for that maximum growth, the more things begin to make sense. And I have to tell you, if you do not have sanctification, progress in the Christian life as your desire and aim, most of the Christian life will make zero sense to you. I mean that. It'll make zero sense to you. You know why? Because so much in this life seems so wrong. But if you know that what is in your life is allowed, brought by a holy God who cares for you, who Romans chapter 8 is conforming you to the image of Christ, and that all things, even the things that you think are going to tear you to shreds, are conforming you to Jesus, are making you more like Him, that one day you will stand in His presence, verse 13, holy and blameless, and God is faithful, and He will bring this to pass. He will bring this to pass. I ought to hear a couple amens on that one, I got to tell you. It's His faithfulness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul comes right out and says that sanctification is God's will for you. If you don't have sanctification as your aim, I would plead with you, dear Christian, make it that today. Make it that today. Put that as your goal and your plan. That's what Paul presses on. You think, well, Paul is all about planting churches. Paul is all about evangelism. Yes, but you know what Paul is more about? Pressing on to be like Christ. And those planting of churches and that evangelism is all what? It's all part of becoming like Christ. So if you understand that everything that happens to you is to refine you and purify your daily life, make you more like Christ, it begins to make sense. So, all of that to lead into this prayer. This is why Paul, almost invariably in all of his prayers, he's either adoring God, he's thanking God, but when he's praying for other Christians, you know what he's praying? That they would be sanctified. That they would grow in holiness in one way or another. That they would know the will of God. That they would do the will of God. That they would have love. That they would have joy. All of that to make them more like Christ. And so, if that's not on your prayer list, put it there. For yourself and for others. I'll just boldly ask you to pray that for me. That's what I pray for you as a church. That we would truly, passionately, with the Apostle Paul, so long and yearn for godliness, not some stodgy dead thing, but a living faith and an abiding hope, and this love that is always increasing, and it is abounding, and it is so clear that this is love that Christ brings and not the love that the world brings. The world's love is twisted. So Paul prays for three things. If you want to pray for maximum growth, pray for a perfected love, an abounding love, or a perfected faith, an abounding love, and an abiding hope. So let me give those to you. In order to pray to help your progress in sanctification, number one, you must pray for a more complete faith. Pray specifically. Don't be vague. Pray that God will give you a more complete, mature, perfected faith. You know why? Because faith is the bedrock of the Christian life. If you do not have faith, you cannot be a Christ follower. And we need to grow in our faith, and we need to grow strong in faith. Scripture says, the just shall live by what? By faith. If you're living by what you can see, you're not living by faith. Now, the Thessalonians were well known for their faith, and I want you to walk with me, keep your place here in chapter 4, and just go back a page or two to chapter 1. Talk about faith, and most of you here who know the Lord Jesus Christ have been saved way longer than these Thessalonian believers had been saved. Way longer. And yet, look at what Paul says about them. Chapter 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope. There's faith, love, and hope, the triad of Christian growth. Without those three things increasing in your life, you're not going to grow. These were people of faith. Look at verse 6, chapter 1. This tells the story of what happened, how they came to know Christ, the infancy of their faith, verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy and the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That is amazing. There's faith, hope, and love in all of that. They heard the message of the gospel. They heard God's word. And let me ask you, do you receive it by faith? That is daily receiving the word, taking it in, and letting it form your mind, and letting it form your heart and your actions and the way you view this world and the way you think of government and the way you think of the future and your present relationships and your purity and your prayer life. Does it form everything? And then, not only this, they received the word of God joyfully, openly, by faith. Then everybody starts talking. Hey, did you hear about those people in Thessalonica that when Paul came, they got saved? And so Paul, you need to know, after he leaves Thessalonica, Acts 16, he gets run out of town, and he goes on to Berea. And then he goes on down to Athens. This is hundreds of miles away. And guess what? The word and the story of how the Thessalonians got saved beat him to Athens. Or beat him to many of the places he's going. And everybody's saying, hey, Paul, we heard about those Thessalonians. So the word on the street was the Thessalonians, or the Thessalonians, were true believers, had placed their faith in Christ. But not only that, verse 9, they had turned from idols to serve the living God. They were waiting for Jesus. How do you turn from idols? All of us have idols. Idols are hard things to turn from. Idols have been defined or described as something that you will sin either to get or as a result of getting. You will sin to get, I gotta have that. And then once you get it, you sin. Those are hard things to break. And he says, you put away your old idols. Now you brought in the Son of the living God and you are waiting for him. That's hope. These were people of faith. Chapter 2, verses 13 through 14 describe more of their faith, that in the midst of suffering and hardship and affliction and a violent mob described in Acts chapter 16, these people stayed firm in the faith. Young baby Christians, weeks old, months old, they face a riot. Now, let me ask you, for as long as you've walked with Christ, would you stand in the face of a violent mob for your faith? I mean, even after walking with Christ for 50 years, could you say I've gone deep enough that I would do that? That's faith. At this point of the writing of 1 Thessalonians, I'm guessing, based on Paul's second missionary journey, the Thessalonian believers had probably been saved for a matter of months up to a maximum of a year and a half. Probably not that much. Much of that time, they don't have an experienced teacher. They don't have the Apostle Paul there. They don't have a pastor there to help them develop spiritually, although they had certain leaders. But they were shaky in their knowledge of the word. That's one thing Paul wanted to do, was fill in the gaps of their faith. It's a story all in and of itself. He comes, Acts 16. He spends about 3 weeks in the synagogue. He preaches the word. Some of them get saved. Not long after that, a mob rises up against them. He's run out of town. He realizes if he doesn't get out of town, the believers are going to suffer for it. So he leaves. Chapter 2, verse 17, he feels bereft. He is cut off from them. So a number of months later, Paul sends Timothy back. And he says, Timothy, go find out how those baby Christians in Thessalonica are doing. I don't know, maybe in the back of his mind, he might have said, I wonder if they're standing at all. I wonder if we'll find any Christians really standing up. So Timothy goes back, and not only does he find that there are Christians standing firm, he finds the church flourishing. And this is in the face of fellow Jewish unbelievers who are jealous, governing authorities who are standing against the church. They are standing strong in these days. Their faith is solid. They're growing. But according to chapter 3, verses 9 through 13, there were some gaps in their faith, especially verse 10. He says that they have a lack in their faith. They were shaky, just like we are sometimes. And the point that Paul is making is no matter how deep you go in the faith, you need to go deeper, further. You need to endure. So at some point, Paul is saying, I want to come. And this is what he's praying. He's saying in verse 11, may our God and Father himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way to you. We want to see you face to face. Why? To fill in the gaps of their faith. To supply what's lacking. Do you have someone in your life that you do that with and who does that for you? You fill in the gaps of their faith. Someone else who fills in the gaps of your faith. So what exactly does that mean? This is a prayer, yes, that he would come their way, but ultimately this is a prayer request that their faith would grow deeper. How exactly would Paul fill in the gaps? Well, one thing you notice about the Thessalonian believers is they had a lot of questions, especially about end times. There was something going around in Thessalonica when it came to end times. Apparently someone had come in and said, if you die before the Lord Jesus comes, you're done. And that was buying right into the Greek philosophy. Greek philosophy was, you're dead, you go into the ground, finish, just like atheists today. That's it, game over. And so Paul comes into town preaching the gospel, saying the Lord Jesus is coming again. Receive him by faith. You'll spend eternity with him in heaven. And they're saying, this is great. And then Paul leaves town, and now they need some gaps filled in because all at once some people are saying, yeah, well, you'll go to be with Christ in heaven if you die or if you don't die before he returns. So some of them had died. And we come to chapter 4, and Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Apparently, some of them had died, and they're thinking, we're not going to see them in heaven. Now, you and I think of that as being totally foreign, but to them, it made perfect sense. They had gaps. And I guarantee it, brothers and sisters, we all have gaps in our faith. And that's where Satan likes to stick the sword of accusation, the sword of lies, and the sword of doubts. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians 6, take up the sword of the Spirit, this short sword. It is a sword for close combat. And that's how Satan battles us out in this close combat situation. A lie made just for you. And you need to know God's word enough and how it applies to your fight. Your fight, that lie. So that you can take that word of God and combat what you're hearing for you. You might be able to just blow away all the lies that everybody else is believing, but it's your fight where you need to know God's word. And so I believe that's what Paul is doing, is he is wanting to come back to them. They've got these gaps. And 2 Thessalonians, you know what some of them had done? Some of them had lost hope. My loved one died before Jesus returned. I'll never see them again. But then in 2 Thessalonians, some of them were so excited about the return of Christ that they quit their jobs and they're like, he's coming soon. Let's just get on the rooftop and wait. And he has to write for that. These are gaps in their faith. We all have gaps in our faith. Things that lead us down the wrong path, that disorient us, that get us going the wrong direction. And what Paul will do is, the way you build someone's faith is you fill the gaps in with God's word, the truth of it, and how it applies, and putting it into action. I can't stress the importance of faith enough. Complete faith. A mature faith. Are you growing in your faith? We get so excited when we're growing in our monetary assets. We get so excited when our power and our influence and our reputation is growing. We get so excited about that stuff. But do we really stop and ask specifically, am I growing in my faith? Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter, we are told that it is impossible to please God without faith. We're given a list of these strong believers, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, if we could just be like them. But the whole point of Hebrews 11 is that these were ordinary people who took God by faith. And they stepped out and were strong and courageous by faith. Not their own strength, but they became strong by faith. And they conquered enemies, and they conquered or made walls fall down, and they took a new land by faith. Now don't think that their mission in life was just to bring walls down. You would think, if that's all that you're reading in the Bible, you would think that was their whole plan, that's their whole mission in life. No, it wasn't. Hebrews 11 toward the end says they were looking for a holy city, a heavenly city. Their eyes were on the prize. And bringing down this wall was a matter of faithful obedience. But they are looking at this wall as a way that God's working and they're trusting. And by faith, they will see God in a heavenly city. That's your purpose, friends. You see all that God's calling you to do in this life, to be a dad and a mom, a husband, a wife, a worker, a Christian, all of that stuff. He gives you gifts and abilities and you serve the church and you evangelize unbelievers and all of that that we really need to be disciplined in. But don't miss why. By faith, so that he gets the glory. And so when we enter into heaven, we don't enter into heaven because of all the works we've done. It's by grace through faith. But that when you step before the Lord, you will be found holy and blameless. You will be found as someone who was not perfect, and yet you gave it all by faith. So, faith, in Ephesians chapter 6, is the shield that you lift up that extinguishes the lies of Satan. So, how do you know if your faith is growing? I'm going to give you four ways. Okay? How do you know? Just practical. How do you know if your faith is growing? This ought to be a question that we ask ourselves on a regular basis. Number one, is your knowledge of God's word growing? This is not going to be up on the screen. You're just going to have to write it out. Is your knowledge of God's word growing? Is your knowledge of God's word growing? I'm talking about intellectually. I'm talking about in your heart, how it applies. And I'm talking about how your hands deal with God's word. Do you obey it? Head, heart, hands. Is your knowledge of God's word growing? Why do I say that? Well, Scripture says that the only way your faith can grow, one of the most powerful ways, is through the Word. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. When you desire the pure milk of God's Word, that's how you grow. Fill in the gaps with God's Word. Yearn for it. Crave it. I'm always concerned if I hear a Christian say, I really don't, I just stick with the church and I just need to know what the church believes. No, you need to know what the Bible says. Well, all I need is to hang on to somebody else's faith. No, you need to know what God's word says, and there is no substitute for Scripture. There just isn't. It's studying it, it's memorizing it, yes, but it's also putting it into practice. In your situation, in close combat, forming your worldview and your mind. And by the way, Lord willing, and I think it would probably be beginning in February, I have a series on Genesis that I'm starting. It's going to form worldview. Talk about so much that's happening. I mean, like right now, Genesis addresses that. I just encourage you to be with us for that. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That fills in what we lack. Second question. So the first question to know if your faith is growing, is your knowledge of God's word growing? Secondly, is your obedience to God growing? Is your obedience to God growing? It does no good to know God's word if you are not obeying it. You can own a million Bibles. You can fill up this auditorium with Bibles. You can fill it up with the best translations. You can read it over and over and over again. But obedience is an essential for progress in the faith. Thirdly, is your trust in God's love, wisdom, and power growing? Is your trust in God's love, wisdom, and power growing? You know, life is filled with things that don't go your way. Have you noticed? Are you trusting God that His love, His wisdom, and His power always have your best in mind, that this is making you into the image of Christ, and you are on with that agenda? Are you trusting His love, wisdom, and power? We have all kinds of agendas in our lives. But the biggest agenda of all is bringing glory to God by passionately pursuing growth in Christ, pursuing Christ Himself. So 2021 is a question marker year for all of us, question mark year for all of us. What will be required from us? I don't know, but I do know we're going to have to trust the love, wisdom, and power of God. I do know that. Fourth, are you able to be joyful even in trials? Are you able to be joyful even in trials when things just aren't the way you like them? Aren't the way you had planned? Joy comes from knowing that God is working to build your faith. And you being on board with that. You being on game with what God is doing. Are you praying for your faith to be made more complete? The scriptures tell us in 1 Peter and the book of James that the testing of your faith is what grows you in that faith. And when your faith is tested, what happens is you don't have to fear that your faith is going to be obliterated. If you have genuine faith, it will come out shining for the glory of God and the honor. And when you see Christ, that faith will bring Him great praise and it will bring you an incredible amount of joy. I can't think of a better purpose for which to live. So take an inventory in your faith. It's growing. You want to grow in your spirituality and your Christianity? Then pray. Pray for a deepened faith. Don't pray these vague, weak, lifeless, anemic prayers. Is that descriptive enough? We just default to that. So back years ago, you may remember that there was a wall that separated Western Europe from Eastern Europe, the Berlin Wall. It was constructed by communists to keep people locked up from the outside world. Through the prayers of Christians and a whole process, the Berlin Wall finally comes down after decades of these people being locked up. So here, mass media from the world comes pouring in to the Berlin Wall and Eastern Europe, places like Romania and other places. And there were some orphanages in Romania. You might have seen these pictures. There were children that had been abandoned in these orphanages for years, and their physical needs were met. But no one communicated to them. No one talked to them. No one touched them any more than necessary just to do the daily physical basics. Nobody warmed them and comforted them. No one loved them. And what we found was that these babies and children, all of their physical needs met, did not grow normally, even though they had everything you would think they need, except for communication and love and one word, relationship. They couldn't think correctly. They were not emotionally anything. They were just shattered individuals. Even their physical growth was stunted. Isn't that interesting? They needed relationship. Well, that's true of you and me. We need a relationship with our Father that is daily. And that comes through prayer. You want to grow. You want maximum spiritual growth. Spend time with your Father in prayer. And pray that your faith will go deep and go complete. Now, let me show you the second prayer request here. How to maximize for spiritual growth in your prayer life. Secondly, you must pray for an abounding love. You must pray for an abounding love. I see that in verses 12 and 13. Now, the Thessalonians are well known for their love. Paul says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another. I mean, this is not just enough to have a little bit of love. Chapter 1, verse 3, he says, your labor prompted by love. Your work prompted by faith. They had faith. They had love. Chapter 4, verse 9. I mean, they had this love thing going. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. How does love show itself for another Christian? It shows itself by showing up. Being there. Being seen with them. Showing up and giving your hands and your finances and your energy and your time. And if you can't give physical help, you can certainly give spiritual encouragement. We all have riches in certain areas of our lives that if you don't have wealth, fine. Pour into them spiritually. If you're saying, well, they are a stronger Christian than I am, but I see this need over here, I can meet that need. Do you know why the church needs this? Because the Thessalonian believers were being battered by persecution. And what Paul is so concerned, you can imagine, put yourself in Paul's position. You evangelize these people, they come to Christ, they have this great new beginning, you get kicked out of town, and what are you thinking? They are going to collapse. And that's why he says, deepen your faith and abound in love because you need each other. I'm going to say that to our church. We need each other more than ever. We're going to need each other in 2021. And we can't allow little things to just get in the way of what Scripture is saying. That we would increase and abound in our love. Even if we see things differently. Even if we get frustrated with the way things are. Even if we get impatient with each other. No, let your love increase and abound to one another and to all. That's even to unbelievers. But we need each other. Amen? Love is one of the most undeniable marks of a genuine believer. Do you know what I've found in my own life? That there are certain areas of love that I struggle with. And I'm like, I don't know what they need. I don't know. But there are other areas in my life, and that doesn't give me a pass in those areas where I'm not good at it. But there are other areas that I know God has given me the ability to give out love in certain specific ways. But I can't do it all. And you can't do it all. But when we are together, our needs are met. Now, I understand the human thinking is this, that I got to get my own life squared away before I can pour into somebody else. I got my own needs that I need to worry about before I worry about helping other people. But here's the thing. When you love other people, chapter 5, verse 8, you are protecting yourself. You are putting, instead of making yourself more vulnerable because you're pouring out into somebody else, you are making yourself stronger. Look at chapter 5, verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. When you love another Christian, you are putting on protection. Anybody need protection this year? Yeah, we all do. Then love each other. You are protecting yourself when you love someone else. If you want to know how to love other Christians, look at chapter 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. If we would just take those two verses. You know, you're kind of frustrated at somebody. You kind of want to get them back. That's not what love does. Someone's unruly and you just want to put them in their place. Well, you know, correction is something that needs to happen. We've got to be strong. But maybe someone's faint-hearted. Comfort them. They need strength. Uphold those who are weak. Give them the strength that God has given you. Be patient. Oh, man. Be patient. We need that so much. Be patient. Because there's always something that can try your patience. That's what love looks like, just in part, in the church. Remember, Christian, we need each other in this hostile world. You know, let me just kind of lay out the situation as I've heard it laid out. It used to be in America that if you were a Christian, that would open some doors. People would respect you. You might even get into political office. It showed you as a fine, upstanding person. But that started to change. And it kind of became, instead of being respected and accepted and doors opened of opportunity, things start to change. It goes from Christians being respected to kind of just tolerated. And I'm speaking very broadly. There are still pockets that are different in different places. But by and large, Christians have moved to just being tolerated. And then kind of to being, you know, laughed at and mocked a little bit. I have to tell you, we've hit a new day, and I think we're just at the beginning of this. Christians are viewed as a threat. A threat. Sometimes it's because of what we do and who we align ourselves with. But just remember that love, the way Christ loves, is no weak and wishy-washy thing, but it is a powerful thing that stands out from everything else the world sees. Love. You have an enemy who's spoken poorly of you. You have a neighbor, you know they don't like you. Co-worker, trying to get your office or your job or whatever. You know what? Here's the thing. Love sets you free. You let it go. What do they need? What do they need to hear? What do they need to be given? Love is not something that is contrary to truth. These are not mutually exclusive. Love is based on truth. That's why we need to love each other, and we need each other. Not only that, but as I mentioned, verse 12 says that we love all men. More than ever, Christians are going to need to love all people. We still keep speaking the truth. But even when they are different, we have to love. Because did not Jesus Christ love very different people? That's why he's conforming us into his image. And as we grow in his kind of love, we look more like Christ. And as we look more like Christ, we grow in love. And it's this circular growth. The exciting thing, verse 13, is that as you increase and grow in your love, guess what? You are established, your hearts are established, blameless in holiness. That is sanctification. You are belonging more and more and more to God in your daily life. Love is not something that puts aside holiness. Love is something that exalts holiness. Love is something that exalts true holiness. Holiness that says, I just want to be like Christ. So a mark of a growing Christian is someone who's growing in love. Paul himself is an example of the kind of love he's talking about. And I think we need to take a look at this. Chapter 2, verse 5. How does love look like in the church, especially in a time of persecution and affliction? Church, I don't know what's ahead for Christians, but I think that some struggle is probably coming. Some tough decisions. We've had tough decisions in 2020. We're going to have tough decisions in 2021. Every Christian throughout the globe. This is not unique to us. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. Paul knew what tough times were about. Let's just go back to verse 4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Listen, lay that down squarely. I'm not here to please men. That is fear. I'm here to please God. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But here's the love part, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. That's Christian love. Laboring night and day so that he wouldn't have to take money from them. Laboring night and day so that he could give the gospel free of charge. And as he's laboring, he is loving and he is tenderly discipling, tenderly pouring out not just truth, but life. It's amazing what hard truths we can pass on to others if we simply have love. Hard things for them to hear. I mean, the Thessalonians, you know what they heard from Paul? Get rid of your sexual idolatry. He says that in chapter 4 as well. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Same from sexual immorality. That went along with the idolatry in those days. And so he's looking at their idols and he says, be done. Get rid of it. That's sinful. He's telling them their sins. And you know what? They're accepting it. And in part, you know why? Because he's doing it in a manner that is loving. He's not sacrificing any truth. Paul says, Romans 13, verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. How do you know if you're growing in your love? So I asked you four questions to identify how do you know you're growing in your faith. Now let me ask you this. How do you know if you're growing in your love? And let me ask this. Do you even want to grow in love? We want to grow in truth. We want to grow in faith. That sounds really good. But love, do we? How do you know if you're growing in your love? Number one, are you concerned about the well-being of other Christians more than your own? Are you concerned about the well-being of other Christians more than your own? I'm not saying don't look out for your own needs and those of your family. But are you looking out for the well-being? That means there's a sensitivity and you're watching. And you're not being asked and you're not being forced by anyone else to take action. You just have the Spirit of the living God living within you and you are instructed by God to take action to help them be strong. Secondly, are you using what God has given to help them grow? Are you using what God has given to help them grow? Whatever gifting, whatever material possessions, whatever encouragement you have, pour it into other people. God gave it to you not to hoard, but to give. Thirdly, what are your motives in helping other people? What are your motives? So they'll like you, so that your influence will grow, so that other people will see you and think well of you or be accepted, whatever. Those are motives that we need to watch for, because I have to tell you, there are fake Christian loves. We can fake Christian love, but you can't do it for long. Before long, the motives come out. I'm really giving this to you so that you give that to me, so that my influence increases, so that everybody looks at me and says, wow, what a great Christian. Most people have birthmarks that are specific to them, right? A mole, a discoloration. Businesses have logos. Jamestown Baptist Church has a logo. Trademarks. These logos are so effective that you don't even need to read the name on the company. You just see the logo. You know who they are. You know what they do. You know what they're after. You know what they stand for. You know what they can do for you and all of that. A birthmark is something that sets each one of us apart. If you have a birthmark, sets you apart from everyone else, that this is unique. This is you. Love truly is the birthmark of the Christian. God has established a very clear mark by which his children can be identified. And that's love. Without the birthmark of love, people really don't know who you are. But this is going to become more and more prominent, I think, in our day. Genuine Christian love. Standing on truth and giving what is needed. Pouring ourselves out sacrificially. So, the third and final prayer request. We've seen, pray for a more complete faith. Pray for an abounding love. Thirdly, if you want to pray for maximum spiritual growth for others and for yourself, we must pray for an abiding hope. An abiding hope. Verse 13. The Thessalonian believers needed hope desperately. It's amazing what you can do and how long you can hang on and how much you can endure in the face of persecution and opposition if you just have hope. Biblical hope that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And that when he comes as a Christ follower, he will take you to be with him. You will be perfected. You will be made blameless in God's sight. You will be given a glorified body like the body of Christ when he was resurrected. When that's your hope, it's amazing how long you can hold on. Do you want to know who I think really had hope? Dr. Bill Tenhaff. You know, I think many of you know him. Some of you may not as much. Missionary in Togo, Africa, and then came home and so many trips to and from Haiti, serving people. You know, some of you have known him for many decades. I've known him for about 10 years. And I have to tell you, the first time I met him, I remember it was at a funeral visitation. I was just struck, just kind of a normal guy. And yet his hope was abnormal. But it should be normal for all Christians. Keeps going to Haiti in incredible pain. Keeps going to Haiti when he has to feed himself through a feeding tube. Had various practices on I heard how he would keep hamburgers for a day or whatever and all that stuff. Look at what he endured because of hope. Because he knew. Now he's enjoying that hope based on his testimony of faith. What is it that God is calling you to endure? The struggle. I know God is calling you to get involved in the struggle against your own sin. Get involved in the struggle against your own ungodliness. That is a struggle that when you enter into the presence of the Lord, whether it be through Christ coming back or you pass away and you go to be with the Lord, you know what? That struggle will be done. Aren't you glad for that? That struggle will be finished. Some people struggle with a sense of their emotions, a difficulty, a depression, an anxiety. That will be done in the presence of the Lord. Some people struggle with physical pain. Some people struggle with relationships that have just fallen apart. You know, all of those struggles will be made complete, will be made in the image of Christ. The very thing for which Christ possessed us will now be our possession. Spiritual completion. All of the struggle. You can smile at it. I've told you at times that when I'm seeing difficulties and people's sorrows, at times that can overwhelm me. But you know what? Over and over again, I remind myself of where this is all going. And I can't tell you how often it just involuntarily brings a smile to my face. This is where it's going. 1 John 3. Beloved, now are we children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. When you have the hope of being made in the image of Christ, God is faithful, he will do this, then you know what that does? It makes you say, let's get after it right now. Let's get after it. Do you have this hope in you? So I close with this. Knowing that praying for a deeper faith or a more complete faith, praying for an abounding love, praying for an abiding hope. This is how you can pray for maximum growth. I hope that you will never pray a vague prayer again. I hope that you will take the prayers of Paul. I hope that you'll take this prayer. I hope that you'll take the Lord's Prayer, and not that you pray them lifelessly and robotically, but that you take each subject and pray it specifically for someone else. Pray it for yourself. Please pray it for your church. It's a disciplined prayer, strong in prayer. You know, chronic disease in America accounts for the leading cause of death and disability. Heart disease, stroke, diabetes. Now, research has shown that 80% of today's chronic diseases are entirely preventable through a healthy lifestyle, through discipline. Now, it was that fact that led one organization, I was kind of intrigued with what they do. They kind of help people get healthy, but they've really put some research into it. And so what they did is they researched the routines of 50 athletes. A bunch of them were Olympians, but this applies to professional athletes who are there, you know, many years, and that's the only thing they ever do. But they found what you might expect, that athletes are highly disciplined, to say the least. But they're driven by the hope of winning. Studies show that in order for an athlete to master his or her sport, you know how many hours it takes just to get mastery? 10,000 hours just to get mastery. And beyond that, they continue training. Some of them, like Michael Phelps, started, I think he was like 7 years old. And he had those 10,000 hours before very long. For many of these athletes, it means an average of 4 to 6 hours a day of physical training, 6 days a week. And in addition, on top of all that training, the physical training, they're optimizing diet and nutrition and sleep and even thinking about how they think, that they would set their minds where it needs to be on the hope of winning. And typically, they have an entourage of family and friends and team members that they do this with, similar goals. I don't have to connect the dots for you into the Christian life here. Paul says, as believers, we are running this race. The book of Hebrews says we're running a race as well. Paul says we are boxing. We are fighting. Paul says we are soldiers. We are farmers. The one thing that carries through all of that is holy discipline. Discipline, suffer as a soldier. Don't get involved in civilian affairs. As an athlete, be disciplined. It's not so that you get saved, it's because you are saved and you are partnering with God. He's giving you the strength. Just count on it. You wake up in the morning and you feel weak, just count on it. God is giving you the strength you need for that day. He is. Take it by faith. Why do athletes discipline themselves so intensely? I mean, a bunch of them have huge, arrogant egos. They make millions and millions and millions of dollars, and it's not enough. But they have mastered discipline for hope. How much more, brothers and sisters, when we have eternity at stake, when we have an eternity that we can live in a strong, disciplined way. Scripture says in the book of Hebrews, discipline yourself. Pursue sanctification. Pursue holiness. And in the Greek, that is a term that doesn't mean just do it today. It means keep going. And it's an imperative, which means a command. Pursue sanctification. Pursue Christian growth. Pray for Christian growth. Are you praying for Christian growth? You need to pray for a complete faith, an abounding love, and an abiding hope. Let's pray. As you are assimilating and processing when God's word is spoken, I would begin with asking, is Jesus Christ your personal Savior? Do you know him as Savior? Have you received him? Secondly, are you pursuing sanctification? Are you interested in holiness? Oh, I know you have all kinds of things that really take your time and occupy your energy, but can you see those in light of sanctification? All of that points. Every legitimate thing that we need to do or think in this life points to becoming like Christ. Father, I pray that you would help us to be men and women and boys and girls who are after being strong in the Lord and the power of your might. The disciples said, teach us to pray. And Lord, we are saying the same thing in this series. Teach us to pray. And you are. And thank you. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand why we should pray and what we should pray for faith and love and hope. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I'm going to ask you to stand with us. We're going to close today with the song, Lord, I Need You, that we started with.